I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's my question. Have you ever been mad at God? Like real mad? And had that sense of like, God has done me wrong. I talk to a lot of people about God stuff because I'm often out wearing my clericals and people want to get into it with you, sometimes at Panera. And it really is true, even if you have headphones in and you're like, don't talk to me. But a lot of what I encounter people wrangling with and grappling with is this sort of sense of disappointment, frustration, even bitterness against the divine. Sometimes it comes from the fact that they look around the world and they see everything that's broken and wrong, refugees, terrorism, environmental degradation, the people that are the haves tipping their thumb on the scales of power to cheat the have-nots, and they just feel this overwhelming sense of, well, hey, if there's some good God out there, why isn't this guy doing anything, right? Or sometimes it comes from the fact that, you know, there's been a loss, something happened to them, they lost somebody, there was a sickness, an illness, maybe they had a child die, and so either because something happened to them and God didn't prevent it, or it happened to them, they felt like God might have caused it, like God took this away from me. There's this sense of anger that comes out. Sometimes it comes from people feeling like, hey, I was born with some things that I didn't get that somebody else did. There's money that they got that I didn't, privilege, even just love, support, you know, care. And so what you find is that sort of resentment against God. Because why did they get that and I didn't? Like, what's the deal? You're accountable for this, God. Sometimes it comes because there's just been a simple prayer, you know, that you wanted answered and it's not answered, it hasn't been answered, and you just don't understand. God, this seems to make total sense to me. Why don't you answer this prayer? I've been praying it for 20 years. When are you going to answer it? And so you end up with this kind of resentment that builds over time, and it becomes rage, and it can become just this kind of intrinsic venom. Sometimes it's just a low-grade bitterness, too. It's just, hey, life was supposed to be better, and it's not. It's God's fault. If you've ever felt that way, if you feel that way today, if you know people that feel that way, this sermon is for you. And I'm not going to be able to do everything that I want to do. Most of the issues actually that are underneath those questions come from the fact that we have a misconception about who God actually is. It comes from a broken conception of God, but I don't have time to get into that. I got like 12 minutes and I'm gonna take 16 and we already sang Zacchaeus. So what I wanna do is talk about, what do you do first? How do you start down a road when that's how you feel about God and you're here in church and maybe you're angry you even have to be here, okay? I think we find some resource in the book of Habakkuk. That's right, Habakkuk. That minor prophet that we had read today, and you were like, who's that? Is that in the Bible? Is that really a thing? So I want to invite you to take your parish week and open to page 2. I want you to see some of what Habakkuk is doing. Habakkuk is prophesying in Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. It's the southern one because the kingdom has become so corrupt and broken that it has fractured and schismed. And so we got a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. And the corruption that led them to split apart has continued in the leadership of both kingdoms. And so prophets have risen up to tell the kings and the people, you guys have lost the plot. Your whole point was to be a light to the world, which was manifest largely in how you treated the poor and the people that are on the underside of your communities, and you're not doing it, and you don't seem to care, and you still show up for church, but God, it makes God sick because you're doing all the worship, but you're not actually caring for the people that need it most. And so these prophets are not wildly popular. And in Habakkuk's time, what has happened is Assyria, who's one of the superpowers of the day, has actually taken them over. And the prophets beforehand talked about this being part of God's judgment on Judah. Habakkuk is watching this happen, and he's watching Assyria just put the screws to the people in Judah. Absolutely brutal treatment of them. The court system is rigged. There is no justice, and Habakkuk is just grieved and angry. And what's interesting is usually in these prophets, you get the oracle from the prophet to the people. But in Habakkuk, the first two chapters are just between the prophet and God. It's their conversation back and forth. So we get this like window into the inner life of the prophet, right? And look at how the conversation kicks off. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not listen? Or cry violence and you won't save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law becomes slack. Justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes out perverted. Everything is the worst. Why don't you do something about it? Anybody ever had a Habakkuk kind of day? Yeah, this is like a really common experience that we have. We're honest. We all have felt this way. Absolutely. And what's fascinating about this is it is chronicled in the scriptures. You would think that the writers of the Bible would be like, cut that part out. That's kind of sassy. But it's actually resourcing us. So what I'm going to do is I want to talk about lists. I want to then talk about explanation versus participation. And then I want to come back to Habakkuk and talk about how this really, really ancient text might have something good to say to us in the times we are most frustrated with the divine. Okay, so first, lists. When we feel like God has wronged us, things haven't gone the way we wanted them to, we're frustrated, we're angry, a lot of times we start a list. Here's all the stuff that God did that I'm not happy about. God's going to have to answer to this for this. Here's the stuff God didn't do. You're making a list. And we have this list in the list game of all the things that God did or didn't do that we are going to hold God accountable for. This is God's fault. Here's my list. What are you going to do about it, right? You guys know the list? Okay. Now here's the problem with the list game, all right? The problem with the list game is there's two columns in the list game, okay? And so if you're going to play it and you've got the list of all the bad things that happened that God is accountable for, well, then what about the other side? With all the good and the great things, right? What about the beautiful and the holy and the merciful things? If it's all, if God has got to pay for this side, do you have to pay for this side, right? If there's some being somewhere out there that owes you for all the bad things that happened, well, then do you owe somebody somewhere for all the good things that have happened to you? Do you see what I'm saying? Like the list thing, it breaks down. It doesn't go anywhere. It is a legitimate feeling and offering, but when we set it up that way, it can't create peace because it's a ledger system that just doesn't work. Are you following me on the list? Right? Now, you might be saying, okay, fine, Dixon. You've deconstructed my list method. Great. But I'll tell you this. I still have a lot of questions that I want answers to. I want to know why this happened to me, to my mom, to the people I care about, to the people in Syria. Like, I want to know why. Why did these things happen? And we have this really deep, and the why comes from this frustration that we have, this sometimes just a rage that the world is wrong and why isn't it right? And so we come at God with this why? Do you know the why? Yeah? So the why, it's a great question, but it's not the right question. And here's what I mean. The things that we ask that why question about, okay, they are questions about suffering. They are questions about injustice. They are questions about pain that is in us or in the world. And those things are not matters of the head, okay? They are matters of the heart. And why questions are asking head, it's looking for a head answer. Right? But suffering is not a category to be analyzed, right? Your pain is not something that you could break out on a spreadsheet and put together a math equation to figure out how much of it or how little of it there is. That's not what it is. And when we ask the why question, it's such a legitimate question, which I'm going to come back to, but ultimately, if we stay there, it will never get us where we want to go because we're not asking the question with our head, are we? When we ask the why question, where are we asking it with? With our heart. The question isn't, why did this happen? Because if it really was, it would get really dark really fast. You would either get some sort of very dark and detailed medical analysis about why the person you love died. Well, here's how the cancer ravaged their body, right? Or you run into people like, have you ever met just a faithful, good, you know, God love them, God bless them, churchgoer, that when things went bad for you, they rushed in with a bunch of Bible verses to explain things, right? Catherine, you have to know, all things work to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. So I'm sorry that you're suffering because Judith keeps whacking you on the head, but God has a plan. In fact, it may be true that God is causing Judith to do this to you so that to produce some greater good. Does that ever help? No, what does it do? It makes it worse, right? Because it's not the question you're really asking. The question you're asking is, will I ever be free from this pain? Is there ever going to be a way through this? Is this going to be the end of me? Will there be peace in my heart the way that I want there to be peace in my heart because I want this situation resolved, but it might not be? Can I have peace even in the middle of that? That's the question. But when we ask it as a why, we ask it with the head, but it's the heart that's asking it. And so we have to ask heart questions if we want heart answers. Okay? Which means that the way that God always answers the why question is, first, there might not be an explanation. There might not be a perfect explanatory thing. And sometimes we need to be honest, we don't want it, right? I mean, God, what if there was? You know, why did your kid get cancer? Because you were mean to someone in the fifth grade? Like, if we're asking questions, we need to think about the answers we're actually looking for in the questions we ask, okay? God says, I'm not going to try to answer those questions. That's not how it works. But what I will do is I will join you in your pain. I will participate in your suffering with you. I will come alongside and wait with you and sustain you and hold you, and I will show you the way through because I will walk it with you. You do not have to do it alone. You do not have to find it alone. I know the way. Follow me. And that's like how it works, right? That's why when you have been in pain and Judith Marjoram is hitting you on the back of the head and someone comes in with Bible verses explaining things, it feels horrible. But if someone comes and sits with you and says, I'm so sorry, and joins you in that pain, well, then what starts to happen? All of a sudden, you're getting strength, right? All of a sudden, you're getting like sustained by that. Like you're gaining this sort of sense of peace, even in the midst of this pain, there might be hope, there might be goodness, because that's how it works. Participating in pain is the way it gets healed. It's always the way it works, because that's how God does it. It's how the whole thing is built, from how we deal with it to how God deals with it. So let's talk about Habakkuk again. Why it's important that this scripture is in our canon for today, for the purposes of my sermon right now, is what Habakkuk does is gives us permission, even though the lists of the bad are don't go anywhere, even though asking why doesn't lead us where we want to go, Habakkuk reminds us that it's always where we can start. If you need to ask the why question, if you need to make a list, Habakkuk says, do it. Do it. You should do that. Let God have it. You do not have to be polite. You do not have to be southern and uppity with God, okay? You can be raw and real. You do not have to edit or self-censor that part of your inner life or think, I shouldn't say that. Because look at what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk is getting in God's business. And you know what God says? Bring it. I want the conversation because I want the relationship. And if you bring it to me, God says, then guess where it's not living anymore? Inside you. You get to get it out. And you've got to get it out because if you don't, it's just going to corrode you. It'll own you. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've carried around, it's like resentment, bitterness, rage against God. And it just, you become this like really unhappy, negative person. And so God's like, oh man, we can always start. Let's get it out. Please get it out. And the thing that's beautiful about Habakkuk is we're not left with the question. And I kind of like the way the lectionary chopped it up, because the second half of the reading, Habakkuk waits to see if there's any answer from God on all this. And God says, yeah, get ready. Get your pen and paper ready. I'm about to tell you what's what. And he says, there's still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks at the end. It does not lie. But if it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. Have the conversation. Get it out. Put it out there before God. But never have a doubt that when you do that, there is a God that actually is hearing it. There is a God that cares. There is a God that can redeem and judo flip even the saddest things that have happened in this world. And if it doesn't seem like it's coming quick enough, the invitation is to take a deep breath and wait for it. It will. So may the trust that the prophet exemplifies be present in you. May you have it where you need it. The places that you're scared you won't have it, may you get it. And may the God that redeems everything catch up even the things you're saddest about and bring them into the new heaven and the new earth. Amen.